A lady asked evangelist Billy Sunday, you ever hear of Billy Sunday? He was amazing. He'd jump over chairs and he'd throw chairs, and but he converted people by the hundreds. And she asked him, why do you keep having these revivals? They never last anyway. And he said, well, madam, why do you keep taking baths? And we're glad to hear that she did. A spiritual outpouring of the Holy Spirit bathes our worldly stained soul and help us to get back close to God. And it's obvious to me that you already know about a revival. It's obvious to me you're hungry for a revival. Let's see if we can't do something to try to draw that a little closer into focus for us. Several prophets and prayer warriors have, I have followed prophets and prayer warriors for years as a pastor. By the way, I'm Jerry Dickinson. I've been saved for 52 years. My wife, Bonnie, we've been married 52 years. And we've been, she was hoping for more than applause after 52 years. But that's it, honey, sorry. We've been Church of God pastors for 42 years. And we helped start this. Don was driving back from California, I believe, late one night, 18, whatever it's been, years ago. And I called him. He said, oh, Jerry, he said, Don, you're going to plant a church in Prescott Valley. He said, I am? Oh, yes, you are. So here you are. And some of my best friends sit back over here, these four over here, five, four, there they are over there. They still owe me money, but I forgive them for that. I study revivals through the years. I've read them, and I've studied up on them, and I think that the best condensed description of revival, and I want to read this for you. Revivals are marked by, listen to this, by an overwhelming sense of a new holy presence in the church. When this holy presence comes upon the members, now it's obvious the Holy Spirit's here, right? You can feel that. You can sense him. A lot of churches of God, you can't sense the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that. You can't sense him at all. And that's because they don't need him. They don't rely on him. The music people don't rely on him. Preachers don't rely upon him. But it's obvious that you do. And there's 10 evidence when the Holy Spirit, there's a kind of glory, truly drops in here. I've been studying, following prophets and intercessors for years in Phoenix. And they've been declaring for the last 7-9 years that a revival for Arizona is going to break out in Prescott. And some of us are very committed to that, and we'll see what we can do. But here are 10. When the whole Shekinah glory drops into the church, there's an increase in renewed participation in worship, where people really get excited, really get involved. Their spirit gets just overwhelmed. An outpouring of the awareness of the preciousness of people. You can see America, many of us have lost that sense of preciousness by the way that we want to block them out, or we want to shoot them, or we want to shoot them in church. We just somehow have lost that preciousness. The church has got to get back to that awareness of how precious everybody is. Precious. Did you hear the word precious? A heightened honesty about one's real spiritual condition. You know, when we sit here and we have such good music and we have such a good, happy church, it's easy to get duped into thinking that you're spiritually doing well until the Shekinah glory comes. Now, if he came right now, we'd all go right out that eastern sky, right? That's eastern right that way, Alan. And we'd go right out that eastern sky. We have no problem with it at all. But we're not worried about that because Jesus has paid for that. What we're concerned about is what we're getting done for him while we're here. That's what we're concerned about. And a heightened honesty about one's real spiritual condition, an increase of confession, repentance, and restitution. Restitution. You pay it back. You don't just repent, you pay it back. An awareness of the terrible plight of lost souls. I don't think there'll ever be a Holy Ghost revival until the Church of Jesus Christ really believes there's a hell to save people from. When I got saved, there was no doubt 52 years ago where I was going. But praise God, no matter how many problems you still have, when you accepted Christ, that's gone forever, and thank God for that. Here's one, a new eagerness to work for the church mission. Do you even know your mission here? Here's one, anointed preaching explodes and people can't get enough. a craving for God's Bible. It isn't just a duty. Now it becomes a craving. More fight, spiritual warfare, taking back areas where Satan had dominated. Please understand, according to Luke 13, you can be right with God and have areas in your life, in your mind, your emotions, your will, your attitude toward yourself, where Satan still dominates. And you have to get mad, get glad, find out what the Word said, and take those areas back. Can anybody say, I agree with that? You have to take it back. Then an unusual sense of well-being, a feeling of being more complete. This pulpit's made for a short don, isn't it? Andrew Murray wrote, a new revival means nothing less than a revolution. A new revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness, making God's love triumph in our life. We can't think like the world. We can't get caught up in the world. We can't love the things of the world. We have to use the commodities. There's nothing wrong with fine cars. In fact, I'll be glad to tell you what color I'd like later, if you want to help me get one. But there's nothing wrong with fine clothes. There's nothing, but that whole worldly system, look at it. It doesn't work. Disenfranchises people. It devaluizes people. And everything is about, if you're beautiful enough, you can make us money. If you're smart enough, you can make us money. If you're not either one, get out of the way. That's the world. Now, revival begins personally, then moves into the church, and then moves out the community. And I want you to know it can happen today. That fast. We don't have to worry about it for months and months and months. Now, Pastor asked me to look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and he's making sure that the king of all the known world at that time is safe to drink the wine. Guess who the king's stepmother is? Esther. She's still there in the palace. Older lady, she's there. Nehemiah's here. Now, it's been 173 years since God took, through Babylon, took Judea, because in 622, he took the 10 northern tribes away to captivity and scattered all over the world through the Assyrians. He said, there's one thing God cannot abide by. I cannot take you giving your love to a god. I can't stand that. You can be dumb as a box of rocks, and I'll love you. You can be ugly, and I'll love you. You can be uneducated, and I'll love you. But if you serve, give your heart to something else. Something else. You bow down to anything else. You ask anything else for advice. You ask anything else for healing. And I'm not on your Christmas list no more. I don't like it. And I will deal with it. He warned them from Deuteronomy on. He warned them. Please don't do this. Please don't do this. They did it anyway. Now, he takes away the Syrian army. And now, several years later, three campaigns in Babylon, he takes them away in Judea. They sit there for 70 years. God destroys the Babylonian Empire. That king is so moved by God. He has gods, but he's so moved by God, he says, let's send the Jews back home, and let's open up our treasure and send back all their items for worship. So Zerubbabel and Zechariah, they take a group back 90 years later. They're fighting all the time about whether they should fix their cedar-lined houses or the temple of God. They haven't learned a thing in captivity. They still don't know they should put God first. Do you understand? All God wants you to do, to give you a personal revival. And revival means healing your heart and mind. Some of us have come up out of dark sin that broke our souls, broke our hearts. He's willing to restore all of that, make you happy, make you sane. Wouldn't you love to be sane? You probably have to find new friends, right? But wouldn't it be wonderful to be sane again? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be free of all these mental voices that are always accusing you? Amen anywhere? But God can do that. God can free you of that. Now, Nehemiah's brother, one of his brother's siblings, comes back from Jerusalem, and he says, how's it look over there? Now, he's never been in Judea, Nehemiah has. He was born and raised here in captivity. What's it like over there? He says, terrible. So the walls are down. The temple's fairly reestablished, but the walls are down, the gates are down, and it broke his heart. And he just wept and prayed and carried on till finally, 3 months later, the king saw his face and said, why are you so sad? At that time in that place, if you were sad in the king's presence, he could have you removed and even beheaded. And this king loved this cupbearer, this Jew. And he said, what do you need? He said, and he quickly prayed and said, God, help me. He became very, very bold. But I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 3, his prayer. In verse 5, I can read it for you. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Now, you're not going to have a revival if devil's bigger than your God. You're not going to have a revival if your finances and not have enough money, if your brain talk is bigger than your God. But he says, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. What's your commandments? How easy is it? Get out your New Testament and start reading it. Be happy. Be full of joy. Help people. People are in prison. Go give them some encouragement. This is his commandment. It's not that tough if you love the Lord, right? Amen? It's not that tough. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and not kept the commandments and statutes, nor the ordinance, commandments your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you command your servant, saying, I will bless you if you honor me first. Now, wow, you have to be revived, surely, before the city will be. Amen? You have to be revived, Bonnie. Why? You have to be revived before you'll come here. So let's look at yourself and say, how revived are you? Danielle, would you like to be revived? Of course we're ready to go home. That's not the question. But we'd like to have a fire, a wonderful fire, that people come over and warm their hands and their souls on our fire. You know, they all think we're crazy anyway, so let's get filled with the Holy Ghost and let's prove that they're right. We are crazy. They're blaming everything in the world and North America on conservative Christians, so let's get filled with the Holy Ghost and get happy about Jesus and release it. You know, you can have all the faith in the world, but you don't release it, doesn't do the Lord any good. So let's make up our mind right now, we're going to release it. How was Nehemiah revived, okay? First, he believed the report of the true condition. And God is saying to you right now as a church, I'm telling you as a man of God, he's saying, I like you, church. I like your music. I like your attitude. I like the way you treat each other. But I wouldn't mind having 5, 6 different churches, services each weekend in this room packed out with people seeking me. I wouldn't mind that at all. This is what the Lord's saying to you. I wouldn't mind young people like Wyatt coming and find the Lord. I wouldn't mind drug addicts. I wouldn't mind prostitutes. I wouldn't mind druggies coming in here and finding me. It's obvious you're going to love them. It's obvious you're not going to judge them. It's obvious you're not going to think yourself holier than them. But I would like to send my spirit here and do this several times. You have your little cluster, but I fill this place up with people who need Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If he shows up, they'll come. In the Shekinah glory, if he shows up, he'll come. So let's leave a report. I like what Jesus said. Judge not according to appearances. Everything appears to be wonderful here, doesn't it? This is a nice place to worship. Nice place to sit here. You're safe. You're beautiful. And you love the Lord. But we want more, don't we? We want much, much more. Secondly, his heart broke from being dissatisfied the way things were. My heart is broken today. I think it's sad the way that every night somebody is taking somebody's life. Somebody's leaving a child in a locked car. Some marriage is breaking up. Somebody's finding somebody all beat up. And that can be changed by the love of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, and you're saying, you can start right here in this church, Jesus, then you can go to that church, then you can go to that church, and let's set this whole valley on fire. And then come down to Phoenix. We need you down there as well, Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he prayed grievous prayers with a diligent heart. He broke through. Do you believe in breakthrough prayers? Do you ever have a prayer that really broke through? The rest of the prayers are not as satisfying. Remember Jacob, he's wrestling with God. He hears his brothers coming after him with 400 soldiers, and he gets alone with God, and he wrestles with this God, and he says, I need you to bless me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. The angel says, what's your name? It says Jacob, which is a liar and a deceiver. Well, it isn't no more. From now on, it's Israel, prince with God. Has God ever told you his name? You ever ask God your name when he talks in heaven about you? Have you ever asked God what your name is to him? He has a name for you. Ask him. Let God become your personal God. Let him talk to you. Father, what do you have in mind for me today? What do you think about today? Let it happen. He can break through. You can have breakthroughs for your mind. How many of you really would like to have your mind healed? Anybody in the place? How many like to have your families healed? How many like to have your broken health restored? Do you know that nowhere in this Bible it says as you get old you got to be sick? Please show me. Please show me in this book where it says you have to be sick. Your pharmaceutical says you have to be sick, but it doesn't say you have to be ill. Now, if your new identity is your sickness and disease, if your new identity is how many prescriptions you take a day, if that's your new identity, then God's not going to restore you. But God can restore you. Do you not see how many times in the Bible he lists diets? Do you not see in the New Testament he says, pray over your food and ask God to bless it, he'll not harm you? Well, you need to do that with all the poison they have in that food. You need to pray that God helps it. He can help you in your churches. He can help you in your finances if you have a breakthrough. Fourthly, by the way, is anyone sensing a resistance right now? Anyone at all in the room? There's a resistance going on. The devil's coming here now, trying to resist, trying to get you to think about something else, trying to get you to shrink God's abilities. But I'm telling you, folks, God can do it, will do it, wants to do it right here. It's obvious you love him. Have I said that before? I think it's the third time. It's obvious he's free here. It's obvious. But there needs to be more Shekinah glory, more Shekinah authority. Fourthly, he apologized to God for the loss of love of the Spirit, thus forth of the spiritual power. Remember Revelation 2:4? I have this against you, church. You have lost your first exciting love for me. Nehemiah modeled the spiritual character of a person who can lead a revival. In this book that Pastor Don has given to you or sold you or charged you three times worth more than he did, whatever he did, I know him. On page 89, it says, A Question from Around the World. During a forum at a revival at 2011 Moody Pastor Conference, a visiting pastor from Uganda asked if he could share a comment and then ask a question to the ministers. He told of the godly people of Uganda who had prayed for revival. God sent it in a dramatic fashion, but required devastation first. Their nation suffered horrible atrocities. After describing the amazing results of revival, he said they have now turned their prayers towards America. Praise the Lord. They're asking God to send an outpouring of his Spirit to America, knowing that America would impact the world. He said the leaders know that God will send revival, no doubt that it will either come through desperation or devastation. Then the question, what are you as church leaders in America going to do to foster a spirit of desperation so it doesn't require devastation? God is asking you, what do you answer him? For a number of years, through Prayerquake, we had personal relationships with one of these churches. One man went into the jungle at night and began to pray. Soon there was another man, then third and fourth. Now, Uganda was a nation that had 87% AIDS. Rape was a sports among the men. The government was so corrupt, evil. They were a very violent country, and one man went in the jungle and began to pray at night. Then there was another man, then another man, then a man with his family. And now, in this particular church was made of plywood, because when the revival hit that country, this church had to build on enough plywood protection from the sun in Uganda for 2,000 more new converts that week. Other churches are doing the same thing. This church now meets in an abandoned soccer field stadium because they have so many, and they have several services. Some people walk 20 and 30 miles for the 6 o'clock Sunday morning prayer meeting. That kind of celebration of God. The president and his wife are born again, spirit-filled people now. She has headed up and brought in education about proper sexual conduct. Rape has stopped being a country sport. It is now AIDS is down 13%. God's doing that. What happened? Somebody prayed in desperation. Please understand, we can pray beautifully flowery prayers and not reach any higher in our ceiling of our sanctuary, come back and make us feel good. But somewhere, God has got to give us something we cannot give ourselves, and that is a broken heart for the Holy Spirit. We've got to receive a broken heart. Nehemiah accepted God's deep passion for the Lord's desire for a revived Israel. Have you ever asked him to give you his heart for this church and this valley? He was affected by the deep mourning of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be resisted, he can be grieved, and he can deeply mourn. Nehemiah surrendered to God's broken spirit and became desperate to succeed for God. All preachers know the story of D.L. Moody, a shoe peddler. And he was sitting in a park, I read, in City Park in Chicago, and a man came up to him and told him that the world has yet to see what God will do through one human being, completely and totally broken and completely and totally sold out to him. And Moody, uneducated, said, "Well, I can be that man." And he became, if you know anything about him, he became a great, he's a Moody institution, is named after him, became a great evangelist in America, in Illinois, Chicago, New York, but his greatest feat was he brought a revival to Ireland, Scotland, and to England. And it was one man, and it can be one of you, that said, "God, I don't want to pray prayers that just itch you and make me feel good. I want prayers that are your prayers that break my heart for you." And then it'll work. Revival happens when God visits his people and wakes them up, restoring a deep sense of God's nearness and holiness. Nehemiah became consumed with the reality that no revival can experience without a profound involvement of the Holy Spirit. Question: how strong is your relationship, your intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? You do understand, don't you, two things? He is a person and he is a God. He is not just a gift. He's not just someone who makes you feel good, a comforter, but he's a God. And his job is to bring a revival to the world through Jesus Christ's people. Now, I'm trying to try now to generate some reasons why. You might stand and give me even better ones, but these are some reasons why a person would allow themselves to be revived. And that's what I want to try to do first of all. Because, first of all, look at God's investment in making you a holy temple. The night Jesus Christ arrested, he had already told his disciples 3 times in the last 6 months that they would kill him. Now he tells them, "One of you are going to sell me out." But he says, "It's better for you that I go away." When he said that, he took this little band of 120 people, or maybe 12, 13 at that time, back 600-700 years to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when this, if you have a scripture, when this was stated. This is Jeremiah 31 through 34. Now look at this. "I've given my world to Adam." And what did Adam do with it? He gave it to Satan for a bite of an apple. Do you realize that happened? All this world was given to Satan for one bite of an apple. Eve gave another bite. So he said, all right, I will raise up Abraham. I will raise up from Abraham some children. They will go into slavery. I will bring 80-year-old Moses, and we will bring that slavery out through 10 plagues. I will part them to the Red Sea. I'll bring water out of a solid rock. The Amalekites cannot whip them. I will send them manna. I will take care of their sandals. I'll take care of their shoes. I will love them, love them, love them. And then when they get in the promised land, they'll give themselves to the gods around them. So I have another plan. I'm going to come up with another covenant. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel. Who's Israel? According to Romans chapter 2, anyone who has been circumcised in the heart is a spiritual Jew. Hallelujah. Because that makes all you women equal. Isn't that wonderful? Christianity makes us equal. All this other huppy, huppy, huppy stuff is all worldly stuff. There's no Gentiles or Jews or male or females. We're all sheep to Jesus. We're all sheep. Quit interrupting, and I'll get back to this. With the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with Moses, their father in the land, took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. I won't make a covenant they can't break. This is it. Though as a husband then, said the Lord, but this is a covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, say the Lord, I will put my law right in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Listen to this. This is where he takes away all the inequality. No more shall one teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, well, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, I don't know who the greatest among us, I suppose, our President of the United States or Supreme Court Justice. I don't know. But in this economy, we are all great in Jesus. We're all adopted. Now, look what he's saying here. And I'll forgive their iniquity, don't turn it yet, and their sins I'll remember no more. Look at this right here. I gave it to Adam. I put him in a garden. He gave it to Satan, and Satan destroyed it and turned it into hell on earth. So I gave it to Moses and the Jews. I put on the Ten Commandments. They had the stones. I've sent them my cloud. I sent them my fire. And yet they love the idols more than me. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm making a new covenant. I, as this great Holy Spirit, I'm going to come right inside of them. And even though Jerry has no great beginnings, no great name, no great family, no great knowledge, no great education, no great money, I will tell Jerry everything about me. I'll tell him in Jeremiah 33:3, anything you want to know, you ask me, I'll tell you. I'll make it clear. You won't have to feel inferior. You won't have to feel not good enough. And then I'll do something else. Jerry, I'll forgive your iniquity and their sin. I'll remember no more. Now, the next one shows us what that sin is. Their iniquity is your personal fault. You're bent towards mysticism and your chosen way of expressing your fleshly, selfish side. Now, I don't want you shouting this, but do you have a personal side to you that's kind of prone towards your own nastiness, don't you? You have. Now, the question is, are homosexuals born? Of course they are. Are murderers born? Of course they are. Gamblers born? Of course they are. The devil talks to all of us, even as we're little children. When did Satan start working on you? 3, 4, 5, in your mama's womb? Where did he start talking to you? When did he start dealing? When did you start lying to mama to get another cookie? When did you start being mischievous and hard to deal? When you start getting rebellious against dad? 4, 5, 10, 7? I remember when God called me at 10 years of age. Oh, I fought him for 10 years. I ran away from him till I ran right into him. And I wish I'd started at 10. You have a natural tendency. Now, this may not be true for you, but some of you are very negative. Some of you are very gossipy. Some of you are control freaks. Some of you are very self-righteous. Some of you are very fearful and doubtful. Some of you have great anti-you campaigns. You're ashamed of yourself. You don't like yourself. And then why is that important to love yourself? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? If I don't love me, guess what? I have no use for you. How can a person go around hurt each other the way we see so much? They have no use for themselves. None. None. And the wonderful love of Jesus is he helps you fall in love with you. Can I be this blunt? Almost every crabby, negative church person in the church are people who don't have any use for themselves and can't accept that God loves them. They ever get that in their mind, they ever get their minds healed and their emotions well, they turn into church sweethearts. So keep praying. Iniquity. Now listen what this is saying right now. I'm asking you why you would want some reasons why you would allow the Lord to bring a real Holy Ghost revival to you, wake you up and make you excited and happy. Well, here's one. He says, I'm going to move right inside of you. Where does Jesus live? Right inside of you. Where's God the Father live? Right inside of you. Where's the Holy Ghost live? Right inside of you. And what's the fruit of it? Love, joy, and peace. So anything that's coming at you is not love or joy or peace. You can say that's not from God and reject it. Doesn't matter if your mother told you. Doesn't matter if your boss told you. If it's not love, joy, peace, say, no, I'm not accepting that, and praise the Lord. Anybody hear that? You can reject it. He lives inside of you. He's telling you about himself. How many times a day or a week will he say, don't worry, it's okay? How many times a week does he say, slow down? How many times a week does he say, quit worrying about that? How many times a week does he say, you don't have to fuss about it, I've already taken care of it? How many times? And can you not get excited about that? And then not only that, but this one. Have you ever sinned and failed Jesus since your salvation? Anyone in the house? And you go to him, what does he do? Does he rub your face in it? I knew a pastor that did not quit wetting bed till he was 15. His dad thought he was lazy, so his dad would rub his face in his wet bedding because he thought he was lazy. We now know it's an actual physical problem. So many times that little boy would have his face rubbed in the mattress, in the bedding. I have failed in 52 years, several times I have failed Jesus. I have failed my sisters and my brothers. And when I said, Lord, I'm sorry, he never rubbed my face in it. Has he ever rubbed your face in it? Never. Come on, that ought to be enough reason for you to say, Lord, start your revival with me. Because I'm going to tell you something quite shocking. None of us in this room know what a real Holy Ghost revival is. We've had some movements. We've had some close times. Now, I want to look at another reason why you may want to have a revival. I've been alluding to it, and that is the way that he is working at removing your personal shame. If you've lived 5 years on this earth, you've been shamed, haven't you? Haven't you been shamed? Anybody in the house been terribly shamed? Shamed by your parents, shamed by your public school teachers, shame, shame, shame. And you grow up with that sense of shame. You grow up with that sense of failure. You grow up with that fear that you're never going to do it right. It's always right, but you're never going to do it right. People compliment you. You can't accept the compliment. God tells you how much he loves you. You can't relax in that. He still wants to bring you more and more and more healing. Now, he said, have I not commanded you to be courageous? But you can't be courageous if you feel shamed. Now, all the years I was a pastor, I did a lot of one-on-one counseling. And there's two things that I came away with. Now, the Church of God become great social drinkers, and maybe you do. Maybe you drink a lot of wine, a lot of beer. The Church of God in the last 5-7 years have accepted it as normal, and maybe you do. But I never can, and this is why. In all of that counseling that I've did and have suffered sometimes as long as 3 hours with a person agonizing in great grief, I had a huge picture of Jesus Christ, and sometimes we'd reach a place in this counseling where they could not get anywhere. They were locked, gridlocked. Their minds and their emotions were shut down. And I say, do you trust me? Yes, I do. All right, I want you, and I turn the chair, and I said, I'm going to sit over here in my chair. I promise I will not touch you. I'm going to turn this chair around. You look right in the eyes of Jesus. Now shut the light off. And some of them could not look in his eyes. Now these are Christians, most of them. And I'd say, all right, you're walking across a nice little green hill with Jesus. Look at his eyes. What does he say to you? When they finally put their eyes up, they would start saying, he's telling me he loves me. He's telling me he's proud of me. And they would start crying, and you'd feel that breakthrough, Nicole, Danielle, sometimes known as Nicole. You'd have that breakthrough. Now, two things I noticed in those 30, 40 years, practically every woman and several of these grown men had been sexually molested. I believe the greatest crime is childhood molestation. Also, why I can never applaud free drinking, and you may have it all over your house, is almost everyone that did the violence were drunk. Now, if you've ever been shamed, been abandoned, been beaten, been mocked, been made fun of, one of the things that I despise about the news that are constantly talking about whole people groups that need to be thrown out, what's that doing to these little kids coming up? That is not giving them any sense of value. It's filling them with shame. Amen? You're with me, right? This shame has got to go. We've got to ask God to heal us. Now, there's a question. Have you ever been personally shamed? Romans says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. 1 Thessalonians says that Jesus Christ has removed all of God's wrath from us. All the shame is gone. Here's the second screen. Let us lay aside every weight, your shame, and the sin which so easily entangles and snares you. And let us run with endurance. Now you can run with endurance if you don't have shame on your back. Christianity was meant to be a happy experience. Not my God, I'm enduring. He didn't mean to survive, but thrive. And if you can get rid of that shame easily ensnares, let us run with endurance the race set before us. You don't have to figure that race out. It's already been laid out. And it's a race of joy. It's a race of victory. It's a race I've won. And I'm going home. Look before us. Look unto Jesus. He began it, and he'll what? He's the author of our, he's the finisher of our faith. What's that? What we believe in him. Who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand throne of God. Do you understand that that's exactly what's happened to you? You've laid aside the sin, your rejection of Jesus. You've set aside all that shame and the sin, and now you're running with endurance. You're looking to Jesus. You're enduring the cross he gave you. You're despising the shame that Jesus Christ went through, and you're helping people understand you can have that shame removed from you. Wow. Here's the third screen. There is therefore now. When? Now. Now, a lot of people read, there is therefore waiting for us in heaven, no condemnation. There's a Bible translation that says that. But that says right now, Jerry, there isn't any condemnation right now for you. So when you go to God and you tell God all these bad things in your life, you'll hear him say, honey, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. You remember Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west. In Jesus Christ, who does not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit. There is no condemnation now. How do we walk according to the flesh? Well, walk the by Jesus 3 W's. If you're writing anything down, write this. I asked Jesus Christ one day, I said, God, I'd like to walk the way Jesus Christ walked. And he said, You can do that by living by my three W's. First of all, you have John 6 and 38. He said, I have no will. He said, I came down to do the will of my Father. I have no will. That means that if you get up every day of your life and you say, I have no will. Now, if you're a corporation CEO director here today, what I'm about to say will drive you insane because you want your employees to write a note down every night what they're going to do tomorrow. Write that note down, what they're going to do tomorrow. He said, I have no will. Next, he said, I have no works. He said, I came down from heaven to the works of my Father. And that's in John 9:4. And then last of all, he said, I have no words. The words I have, the words of my Father. And that's John 14 and 10. Now, this is what I do. This is my mantra. Every day of my life, I did it this morning. I get up and I say, Father, I humble myself under your hands. And I empty myself completely of myself throughout this entire day. Did you hear that? Repeat this after me. I empty myself of myself that you might fill me all day long. I have no will, I have no works, and I have no words. Now, folks, if you'd start practicing that, you'd quit worrying, you quit doubting, you quit being so anxious, you quit being so nervous, you quit being so hopeless. And if you just simply, when the devil comes at you, say, listen, fool, I have no will for today. I have no works for today. I have no words for today. Go to Jesus. Now, guess which one of these three W's is the toughest for me? You got it, Wyatt, the words. Getting my mouth slowed down, getting this energy slowed down. Jesus said there should come a time, Jerry, when you see the words on the screen of your mouth before they go out your mouth. The screen of your mind before they go out your mouth. You know why? Because he said in Ephesians, all of my words should edify. Now, when you're a motor mouth like me, that's a big discipline to learn, that your mouth should edify other people. It begins each day with saying this. Now it's decision time. Decision time. Would you like to experience a personal spiritual revival? Why? Well, there are those who need to be saved from hell. What's it going to take? I asked Jesus, I said, Father, when I go up there and talk to your precious people, what do you want me to take? He said, take these words. Jesus said, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment and tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskin, or else the wineskin breaks and the wine is spilled and the wineskin are ruined. But they put new wine in new wineskin and both are preserved. Jesus is asking you, now you've been here a number of years. You know exactly what's going to happen. You know exactly how funny Pastor Al is going to be. You know exactly how well they're going to perform. You know exactly how long the service is going to be. You know everything. Everything is a custom, and everything is exactly where you like it, or you'd get mad and throw a fit, and they would try to appease you. But is this old wineskin you have too old, too dry, too predictable? Is the wine in your old wineskin too stale? I tell you something, folks. I think God's got more for us, but we have to, first of all, become dissatisfied with what we're offering him. We have to, become dissatisfied with what we're offering him. Looking at Nehemiah in this sermon, consider some old wineskins we may need to remove. We need to seriously accept the true condition of our church. Is our church the good old boy club, lukewarm, or is it on fire? Now, I don't know. You'll have to answer that. I don't know. Can you break through and get people saved? Can you break through and get people healed? Can you break through and get miracles? Can you break through and see people converted? Are people coming to your church to get saved? If you say no to any of those, maybe the old wineskin, the old wine needs to be thrown out for new. Maybe. We need to apologize to the Lord for how far we have slipped into indifference, if that's the case. We need to open our hearts for God's plan and passion for a spiritual revival. I'm telling you right now, as much as I've studied revival, as much as I want a revival, when I was a pastor, I spent 2-3 hours, 6 days a week in prayer asking God for revival. As much as I want it, I don't know what it is. I'll tell you where I see it in Acts chapter 8, if you want to write that down. Philip goes into the city of Samaria, the capital city of Samaria, where Jezebel had lived, where Ahab had lived, where all these children were killed to multiple gods. And he, in Acts chapter 8, he had a revival where the entire town was converted. He drove out evil spirits. He healed bodies. He performed great miracles. And he baptized the entire city. Can you imagine the Holy Ghost dropping in this valley, spreading over to Prescott, going to Cottonwood, going to Jerome, and just going like a holy fire? Who in this building even cares that happens? We need to be affected by the Holy Spirit's deep mourning over the lost souls. We need to begin to pray and pray and pray until we have a breakthrough. We need to surrender to God's broken spirit, receive a desperate need to succeed. Sincerely, I want all the new wine I can get. How about you? I want any old, ugly wineskin that's on me taken off so the Holy Spirit can have his way. Would you like to have a personal revival? Would you like to have? Would you be willing to stand before God, kneel, whatever? Would you be willing to kneel right where you're at? Would you be willing to say, God, I want new wine. Take away my own wineskins. Take away my shame. Help me put value to the fact that you live right here. You don't live way up there. You live right here. And you forgive me when I fail. You forgive me when I doubt. You forgive me when I don't care. You help me. Father, I pray for a movement of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.